Of course, with Restore-a-thon starting in the morning, that's what my mind and heart is on tonight. I'm going to ask you to go to the last chapter of the book of James. We're going to say a little bit about prayer. And in some ways, prayer is a mysterious thing to us. Somebody says, why do I need to pray? God knows what I need. Yes, but he tells you to ask for it. And that's the right thing. There's a time coming, according to Scripture, in the kingdom age when God will answer a prayer before it's asked. And that's not the way it is now. We're going to be praying for the Restore-a-thon to keep the radio going. And the radio has been a blessing in so many ways. I noticed quickly, even after we were at the little AM station, didn't reach as far. But it began to help our congregation kind of stay coordinated, and it just helped us. I noticed we all kind of grew spiritually after we got the air going on the air. Now, all these years, look how it's expanded, literally reaching around the world now in many cases. I'll tell you what I'm going to do tonight. I'm going to have a couple of testimonies concerning the radio. They don't know who they are yet. Thankfully, I believe they'll cooperate. But I do know from conversations in the past with both of them that the radio station has been a blessing at times. Brother Robbie Condon, I want you to come on up to this microphone right here and face folks and just share. Brother Condon's job business keeps him on the road a lot, and that radio has been a companion to him. I thought maybe, Brother Robbie, you'd just say a word to us about it.
Yes, the radio station is a big blessing. But I'd like to go back a little bit before right now, but tell how it was a immediate blessing when I was a lost man. My wife started attending here after our son started going to Christian school, and she got saved. And when she got saved, she became that new creature. And I got curious about what was going on, and I wasn't going to come to church, but I did tune into the radio station when it was the AM station, the little station out there. And wouldn't listen to anything else, but I would tune into the preaching just to hear what my wife was hearing here. Didn't know anything coming from a religious background at all. Didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit and the working of the Spirit in a person's life and whatever, and I didn't know anything about that. I just was tuned in to get some information and ended up gotten blessed by it, and got under conviction through the radio station, and started coming here and visiting, and then got saved on a Father's Day Sunday night in 1979, but the radio stations goes way back with me, way back, and through the years being in the church here, hearing tidbits about the radio station even before I started listening to it, just the early years, and Pastor Carter being on there for the little spot and how the Lord used that in some mighty way, but even today, being on the road and whatever, it's just a bright spot. I work in the secular world, and don't get me wrong, I mean, there's a lot of good people out there, but it's not like going to church, but it's just a highlight to be able to go up and down the highways and listen to the good programming, good preaching, and I found out I can get it some places where I didn't think I could get it. I got it as far as Sebring the other day, and I got it the other day all the way into Holy Paul over there, and it pops up different places, even though it skips some places and goes across. So, but I'm blessed by the radio station, and I love the Restore-a-thons. My wife and I will sit there and listen at night when we get back together at night, or either we'll end up down at the building down there, and it's just a highlight just to hear people just sacrifice and give for a good cause, and I'm indebted to the radio station as part of this church ministry myself personally, but it is a blessing. And I, on visitation, when go out, it's remarkable how many people listen to and tune into the radio station and have started coming to church here through the radio station. There's many probably sitting in here tonight. That's how their first contact with the church was through the radio station. But it is a blessing. That's about all I got to say, though. Thank you.
Brother Condon's been a faithful servant of the Lord here, soul winner through the years, and he's a special blessing to us at the radio station and during the Restore-a-thon, just tremendous. And I spoke about it reaching around the world, literally. We've had testimonies in some faraway places, even Russia. If you can imagine, I understand technology now. They can do a few tricks that I never would have dreamed of before. But Brother Doug, you listened to us a long time before you ever got here. I want you to come up and say a word about that, if you would. And Brother Doug, of course, military background, and a lot of folks in the military have listened to us.
First time I ever came in contact with his church was an anniversary Sunday. I think it was 2000. And our kids had the curriculum, and we homeschooled, and some friends of ours said, hey, they were snowbirds, and they said, hey, come on to church with us. You know, we were going to do Disney for the very first time. We discovered Florida. We couldn't believe it. It was like 12 below zero, and we got here, and it was 75 and sunny. I said, what in the world are we doing up north? So long story short, we went over to their house for lunch that day, and they said, hey, you know, this church has a radio station. And man, it was like the lights came on. Boom! It was wonderful. So I went home, and I thought, well, geez, you know, let's see if I can get them over the internet. You know, sometimes there's things like that. They're over the internet. Son of a gun, I turned it on, and it was on the internet. What a blessing. I could not believe this radio station was on the internet. So I got to know Matt and Mike in the morning before I went to work. It was great. It was awesome. So as I traveled around the world, I've been to Germany, to Korea, to Afghanistan. Well, needless to say, some of those phone calls during Restore-a-thon were this Yehu. I'd call in, and it'd be bedtime for me over there. It's like 10:30, 11 o'clock at night, and they'd just be coming on in the morning with their Restore-a-thon. So I was like, well, I'm getting ready to go to bed. I'm gonna do my donation. So I'd do my donation, and that's in Korea or Afghanistan or wherever I was. And it was such a blessing to be able to hear this radio station wherever I was. I mean, there's a lot of just good that comes out of this. And it's a wonderful, wonderful blessing. When you hear some of the things I've heard that are supposedly Christian, and you can just turn on that radio station and find something solid, something grounded in something King James. What a blessing. What a blessing. You know, wherever I go, I just tell people about it, because I had the experience of on the internet, and wherever I was, it was like satellite radio for me. It was better than that, because I could listen to wherever I was, and I didn't have to hook up a satellite. I could just, if there was internet, I had it, and it was just a blessing. A lot of times I'd watch church over the internet. I just watched, you know, right there. I watched that pulpit, and I remember, I didn't know Mrs. Johnson's name, but I remember her playing the piano, and I just remember so many different things. The Roberts children, I remember them all standing here, and I didn't even know who they were. Oh, there's the Roberts. I at the time, I thought it was the Robinsons. I couldn't remember. But I was too far away. It was, you know, just one of those things that was late at night, and such a blessing to hear this place. Such a blessing. I just want to thank you, Pastor, for being able to do this. Thank you.
Well, we could probably have one testimony after another about it. I want us to just consider this tonight as we start off another one, that we talk about prayer a little bit on it. And We work like it all depends on us, but we need to pray like it all depends on God. And that's the way it should be. If you look at James chapter 5, last chapter, and mainly we read these prayer verses concerning praying for the sick, and that's okay. That's all right. But in fact, that would be in the context. But I want to start in maybe about verse 16 here, the last verses of the fifth chapter, last chapter of James. And it says, confess your faults one to another. Everybody has faults, don't they? This is the right way to handle them, though. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another. Pretty hard to criticize somebody if you pray for them. Pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Goes on to give the example of Elijah. And when he prayed it wouldn't rain, it stopped. He stopped the rain and prayed again. You remember when he had that ministerial assassination meeting out on Mount Carmel and got rid of 450 prophets of Baal. But anyway, I want to think on verse 16 just a little bit, and I'll move on to something else. But confess your faults one to another, pray for one another, that you may be healed. And then this statement, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If we analyze that a little bit, we'd all like to say our prayers were effectual. In other words, it caused some effects, some changes. Then it says fervent prayer. That means focused. Zeal in it, fervent, a little above just the complacent, lay me down to sleep prayers, or God bless the food, a little more than that, fervent prayer. Then it says of a righteous man. Now, the word righteous has got the word right in it, and we know that our righteousness is of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're not righteous in ourselves. But the word righteous here means for us, it's a man that's trying to do right. A righteous man. He's trying to do right. He's not perfect. He'll fail. He'll slip up. But he's trying to do right. Then he knows what right is because he knows how to measure it. It's measured by what God says is right. Not what society says or what the majority might even say. But trying to do right for us, walking by God's plan and God's will. So that's the foundation. When you come to pray, I don't know, some folks, and I even see folks requesting prayer, and they only request it when they're personally hurting or have a need. They never see much above that or bigger than that, and that's too bad. It's a selfish thing. And we ought to be a little bit more above that, because we ought to kind of think about how God sees things. He sees the big picture, don't he? He sees the strong people, the weak people, the wise, the dumb. He knows us all. And yet at the same time, the good part is, while he knows all about us, he still loves us. Isn't that amazing? You know, sometimes the more you know about somebody's faults, weaknesses, secret sins, the harder it is to love them. I thank God he can love us anyhow, knowing everything about us, every thought, good or bad, still loves us and still gives us the privilege to bring our petitions to him. That's tremendous if you think about it. Prayer is a little bit mysterious in a way. It comes natural to start with. Did you notice in the school shooting how they just naturally went to God? Just naturally called on prayer. And the ACLU just naturally butted out of it and didn't say a thing about you can't pray on school property or teachers can't pray. In the meantime, they've been persecuting teachers if they left their Bible on their desk. Or if they ever used the name Lord, or if a coach tried to pray with his team. All of that kind of stupid stuff. But man, when he gets in a pinch, will pray. And those families began to pray, and we all prayed for them and with them, and rightfully so. Prayer comes naturally. Nobody stopped and said, well, I wonder if God's up there. If he is, I'll pray to him. No, they just went to praying, didn't they? It just become a natural thing. And that's the way it is. And we pray in the heart. It is true that we have to watch it to be not just always for self. In fact, I would say this to you, and I rebuke myself with it every now and then. I catch myself saying, Lord, I need this, that. Then I say, I'm ashamed, Lord. I should have started off praising you for what you've already done. And we'll miss that if we're not careful. And then when I get through praising him for what he's done, I almost feel ashamed to ask him for anything else. He's been so good to me. You know what I'm talking about? I really mean that. Lord, how could I ask for anything else? You've been so good, more than good. You've been giving me much more than I deserve. And I walk in your grace, which I didn't deserve. And so if you think like that, the old song says, count your blessings, name them one by one, and you'll see what the Lord hath done. You do that, and it'll do something for your spiritual walk with the Lord. And we all should do that. Now, beginning with some praise, talking to the Lord to begin with. Now, for instance, as we think about our restore-a-thon, let's not forget the ones we have had and the victories he has given us and the answered prayers. Now, I'd like to see this one do better. They say the nation's economy is up. I hope it is, but we're not looking to the economy. We're looking to God. But let's thank him for what he's already done. And I'm saying to you that will be working the phones and you that'll be working down there in the restore-a-thon, I said it to you earlier tonight in the meeting down there, we're thankful for every gift, no matter how small somebody's given. It might be the widow's mite, we don't know. And we have to understand that. Now, we'll get happy when we reach a goal or a plateau or a victory we've asked for. We'll get happy over it. And one of the things we'll be saying over the phone, over the radio early, and saying over and over and over again, you can't wait to the end to give it all. We got to build it as we go, brick by brick, build up. So the first calls in the morning will be just as important as the last calls on Saturday night. To make our goal and to reach a victory. Now, if you wanted to study, I think the best story example in the Bible concerning prayer may be found in the book of Daniel. I'm not going to ask you to turn there because time won't let us. But I want to remind you of something. Daniel was probably taken captive as a young Jewish teenager. Along with the sons of the kings there, Daniel and his companions taken into a heathen land, a land that didn't know the Lord God Jehovah, taken in by Nebuchadnezzar into Babylon. You remember the story. They were made probably eunuchs. Since they were bright and they figured they had the higher IQs, they begin to educate them, even change their names to their pagan gods' names. You remember the story of Daniel. And yet Daniel kept on praying. And we have some miraculous answers to prayer in the book of Daniel. We have the three boys in the fire that the fire couldn't burn. We have Daniel in the lion's den. The lions couldn't bother him. We have tremendous answered prayers as you go through the book of Daniel. But one of the biggest things, I think one of the best things to study of prayer is when you find Daniel no longer a teenager. He's probably getting close to 85 years old by this time. By the time you get over to Daniel chapter 9, you find him praying, and he starts off, and if there's ever, we talk about In the New Testament, in the Gospel, we call it the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is really in John chapter 17. the disciples' model prayer is what's called the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's okay, but that was a model prayer given to the disciples. Jesus prayed to his Father in John chapter 17 and even prayed for you and I that would believe on him in the future. Remember? Amen. So study of prayer in the Bible is tremendous. But in the book of Daniel, about 85 years old now, reading the book of Jeremiah, the same book of Jeremiah you can read in your Bible. Daniel had it. And Daniel, reading that book of Jeremiah, realized we have been under God's judgment. We were taken into captivity because we sinned against God. Now, he already knew that, but he began to see from the book of Jeremiah that God had predetermined a period of time they would be under the rule of Nebuchadnezzar. And that period of time was to be 70 years. Now, if Daniel was roughly 15 when he was captured, and it's almost the 70 years are almost up, you can see why he'd be about 85 years old. Now, with that said, Daniel goes to his knees and begins to pray in chapter 9, and he goes back to the source of why the Jews are into captivity in Babylon. He goes back to their sin, their leadership's sin, the people's sin, and he begins to itemize it all the way through. And if you would do a good Bible study, I read it again recently. I read reading the book of Daniel. And he references in that prayer how that God is righteous to have put them in captivity because God gave them a long warning ahead of time, which they did not heed. Moses, in the book of Leviticus and other places, but of Leviticus chapter 26, for instance, Moses had told the Jewish nation what God would do to them if they went back on him, if they went into the idol worship, if they done all those things. And if you read Leviticus chapter 26, if you want to do a Bible study, read Daniel 9, then reference back where he references back to Moses. In Leviticus 26, I believe it is. And see what God said and then see how God is fulfilling it in the captivity of the Jews in Babylon. He gives them the numbers. For instance, and by the way, you can reference this in the other books like 2 Chronicles and so forth, see it, how it was carried out. God told them, for one thing, that every seventh year was his. By the way, when it comes to the Jews, God always deals in sevens. That's why I know the tribulation period is the last seven that has to be fulfilled. It's still the missing seven that's yet going to be, not three and a half. It is broken into three and a half. But God's got 7 years yet to deal with the Jews. He's going to deal with them. Not the church, but the Jews. And If you do the arithmetic, and it's easy to do, it's done for you. And let me look. Make sure I'm telling you right. In Leviticus 26, I'm right. You will find as God goes through, Moses gives them the warning, He says in verse 14 of chapter 26, if you will not hearken. My grandma loved that word. She was a King James speaker. When I was a kid, she said, boy, you better hearken to me. Now, nobody else might knew what she knew, but I knew it. There was a broom coming if I didn't hearken. Amen. But Moses comes through warning the Jews right through here, and he repeats over and over, like in verse 18, if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. And you keep on picking it up seven times, verse 24. Then will I also walk contrary to you and will punish you yet seven times for your sins. Verse 28, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury. And I, even I, will chastise you seven times for your sins. Move on up to verse 32, chapter 26, Leviticus. And I will bring the land into desolation. Israel's land now. And your enemies shall dwell therein. Which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. Astonished at how poor the land became without the rain. Boy, I mean, history bears every inch of this out. Verse 33, and I will scatter you among the heathen. Verse 34, then shall the land enjoy, watch this one now. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths as long as it lay desolate, life desolate, and ye be in your enemy's land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. What's he saying? He said, I'm going to take you away into the enemy's land. Your land's going to lay desolate. It's going to lay desolate as long as all them Sabbaths that you stole from me are fulfilled. You've heard me do the arithmetic on it before. God told them, let the land lay vacant, let it rebuild itself, regenerate itself every seventh year. But the Jews, like a lot of Baptists that won't tithe, stole the seventh year, like a lot steal God's tenth. And that seventh year, they stole it, they harvested, I mean, they planted, they harvested every seventh year, instead of letting it lay vacant. Now, little did they know, they were cutting their production. Later on, science tells us that the land needs to rebuild. That's why farmers rotate their crops, right? You understand? God told them to do it. If they'd obeyed it, they'd have received good for it, even if they didn't understand why they were receiving good for it. That's where we're at today, a lot of us. Trust God anyhow when you don't totally understand. See? He told them over there, he warned them against eating pork. Now, I still love pork chops, but I can eat it under grace. But God warned the Jews about eating pork. Did they know why? I don't know. If they knew why, they didn't do it because God told them not to. We know now that a little bit of raw pork can kill you. It's got trichinosis in it. Trichinosis, that's a big word. I don't know if I can spell it. But you can look it up. Say, what is it, preacher? It's little tiny worms that you can't see unless you put them under a microscope. And they love your muscles. So if you eat raw pork, it gets into your muscles. And it'll literally kill you. There's a grocery store, like the Bird Would Fly. It's an empty building now, I think, or something else is in the building, about a quarter mile, a little more than that, 3/8 of a mile from here. I went to school with a girl that worked in the meat market. She told me this story. She said, I worked in the meat market with a butcher. He was a good man. But he got a habit that he picked up. His habit when he was chopping up the meat was sometimes there'd be little giblets of meat laying around on the chop block. And he got the habit of picking up the raw meat. He'd eaten just a little fingernail-sized piece of it. He might do that several times a day. Some of the folks told him that was not a good idea, but nobody really got upset about it. Then one day the man began to have eye problems. And going to the doctors, found out this is what had happened to him. He had trichinosis. And the trichinosis had got into his muscles, and it got into the muscles that holds the eyes back in their place. It eat them first and the eyes begin to pop out. He died before too long. They could not prevent it. It was too late. See, God knew that whether the Jews knew it or not. And God knows a lot of things we don't know and still tells us, let alone, trust me. Just like a little kid says to mom and dad, I want that. We know why he shouldn't have it. Whether he understands or not, see. I'm saying right here on these figures, God told them, all right, you've been stealing my seventh year for 490 years. I'm going to take them back all at one time. So when Nebuchadnezzar came and took the Jews into captivity in Babylon, how long did he keep them? 70 years. Why 70? Why not 69? Why not 50? Why not 24? Why not 140? Because they owed God 70 years. Divide 7 into 490 and you get 70 years, right? That's how long they had to stay. Jeremiah told them, I mean, the prophets of Israel, they knew they'd violated the law given by God through Moses, and they were reaping for it. So Daniel now begins to pray, and here's the foundation of his prayer. He knows time is up. The penalty is almost paid off. Jerusalem laying desolate. The walls are down. He's praying God to honor his promise to let them go after 70 years. Now, all of them didn't go back. You do know that. Some of them got to liking Babylon too much, just like Christians like the world too much, and didn't want to leave it. But there's a remnant that went back and did rebuild the walls and the city and so forth under Nehemiah and Ezra. You remember the story. But the truth was, Daniel, when he went to pray, had a foundation to pray on. That was God's word. And God did answer. By the way, the Jews are working now. They've been in suspension on the last 490 years. If you go through your Bible and check it out, God dealt with the Jews on 490 years. That 490, they went into Babylon for 70 years. It was in Babylon that Daniel received from the heavenly messenger, from Gabriel, that there would be another 490 years. It would be the last one. It ran 483 years, and we're fixing to talk about it soon, next month or two. We'll talk about Palm Sunday, and we'll talk about Easter Sunday. That last 490 years with the Jews ran up until the time Jesus rode the donkey into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. At that mark, it was 483 years, and seven were still missing. What'd they do? That was we hear the Passion Week, but it was the Crucifixion Week. They did crucify Christ, and he did come forth from the tomb, but from that time on, from the time the Jews no longer could offer the lamb in the temple, from that time we have been in the church age, the grace age, the veil in the temple was rent in two. We have personal access to come in through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jews were suspended at 483 years and there's still seven to go. And we are in between in what is called the mystery age, the church age, the church of mystery that was hidden, so forth, grace age. It's about up. And when it's about up, the Jews have seven more years to face. Awful time. Because at the 3.5 mark, the Antichrist is going to be known by him as a counterfeit and a fake and break his covenant with him. But Daniel is on his knees praying. And here's the interesting thing. If you read chapter 10 of Daniel, you'll find out when the angel comes to answer Daniel's prayer, he said, I was hindered. For 21 days I was trying to get through. Daniel is praying and fasting, and the answer's not coming because the angel was delayed by the prince of Persia. Persia was modern-day Iran. It was changed from Persia to Iran in about 1932. So it ain't been that long. About 3 years before I was born, they changed the name of Persia to Iran, which has been big in the news and in the news right now, big time. But the answer to his prayer couldn't get through because there was evil forces called the Prince of Persia fighting to keep the answer from coming to Daniel. He didn't want it. We'll say, why? What the hell? Evil angel care about Daniel? No, it was going to be written in a book called the Book of Daniel. And you and I were going to have it down here to study it. He was trying to stop the Word of God from getting through and getting put in print. But he couldn't do it. Michael showed up, remember? The archangel showed up, got the answer through. Then the answer given in Daniel chapter 9, around verse 27, gave us the story of the last 490 years and how the Messiah would come, be cut off, but not for himself. Jesus would die, but not because of his own sin, but he'd die to pay for our sins. All that's in that portion. Messiah was cut off, but not for himself. And now we're waiting, and we're supposed to be serving God while we wait. One day the trumpet's going to sound. Amen. And the Gentile age is going to end, and God's going to pick up that last 7 years with the Jews, just as faithful as he was to Daniel. He is going to be. It is going to happen. Meantime, Daniel prayed, and the evil forces tried to prevent his answer. I want to say to you, as we pray for Restorathon right now, starting tonight, tomorrow, and all the praying we've been done, there will be forces against us. Because what that radio station does is tell about Jesus all over the world, as you heard Doug talking a while ago, and Brother Condon, and so many testimonies. So don't take it lightly. Don't just add it to your brief list or long list. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If we want to be effectual, let's be fervent about it. And if you're living in sin, quit kidding yourself. If you're trying to do right, you've got some praying ground. If you're purposely rebelling on what you know is right, you got to fix that before you're going to move on to anything else. I hope and I think on Wednesday night that would not be the case. The best I can with all my failures, I want to be the righteous man in the sense of that verse, trying to do right, trying to measure my actions by what God says do and says don't do. That's a yardstick we all ought to care about measuring by, living by. And I challenge you, put in some extra prayer. Put it in for the next 3 days. And by the way, Sunday is coming, following Restorathon. Time we walk out of that station, the grace of God, if it's like it has been, we walk out at midnight, Sunday is already happening before I can get home. And we need extra strength and extra grace. And I hope we can come in here on Sunday morning with a shout that God has been so good again and that we've seen the victory again like we have so many times. But I thought I'd say something about prayer tonight to show you it is not only a promise from God, it is a very big part of our relationship with God. And let's take advantage of it, okay? All right, let's stand. Brother Hector, you want choir practice? Where are you at?
Over here.
All right, yes?
Yes.
Choir did good tonight, didn't they? I like that.